I just wanted to point something out to you today. I am wearing my cowboy boots today because I figured if Jesus were riding a donkey today, he'd be wearing cowboy boots. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we invite you into this space. Holy Spirit, we invite you to do the great and mighty work in each and every one of our hearts. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart in this room be pleasing to you, for you are our rock. And Lord Jesus, you are our Redeemer. And it is in your precious name we pray. All of God's people said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. I want to begin this morning with where the gospel reading leaves us. At the end of the gospel reading that Carol read this morning, verse 10, chapter 21, verse 10, it leaves us this proverbial question. The question is, who is this? Who is this? This is the question that is hanging out in the air at the end of our gospel reading this morning. A city that is full of people throughout, even though they knew the answer, they didn't know the answer, or they knew part of the answer. A city full of people who thought they knew the answer. And with days, they weren't so sure anymore about that answer. The streets of Jerusalem are packed. Hundreds of thousands of Passover pilgrims have flooded the city that normally holds a fraction of that number. Something that has just happened. A man came riding down the Mount of Olives on a donkey. Crowds threw their cloaks on the road in front of him. Branches were waving. People were shouting. And Jerusalem, the holy city for the Jews, the established city, the residents, the people who had seen everything, stopped and asked this question. Who is this? I want to ask you that very same question this morning. And I suspect most of you have an answer that is ready. I mean, after all, you're in church on Palm Sunday. We've heard this story before. You know how it goes. Even when we make our, we even processed in with palms in our hair, palms in our hands to waving our hair. Waving palms, reenacting what had happened 2,000 years ago. So in your own mind, answer this question. Who is this? The people in the story had an answer ready too. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They were confident, it was immediate, and they were not wrong. But by Friday, most of them were gone. Silent at best. Some of them were shouting someone else entirely. Not because they were usually wicked people, but because their answer, as true as it was too small for who was actually riding in on the donkey. That's it. And I wonder if that might be our answer too. Our answer might be too small to describe the Messiah coming in. So this morning, I want to do something with this question that Matthew has been doing all the way since the beginning of chapter 1. I want to do our best to answer that question. It's not an easy answer. It's not the Sunday school answer that I want to give, even though that isn't the wrong answer. But I want us to explore the full answer, the one that shook the city, the one that should shake us. That is the answer I want to attempt to answer this morning. A few weeks ago, I was standing in the Galleria dell'Accademia in Florence, Italy, with my family. I actually have a picture of it. There we go. My daughter Haley is studying abroad in Florence this semester, and Stacy and I, well, you have to go visit your child who's studying abroad. Am I right? Like, do you not have to go visit them? Yes, you do have to go visit. And of course, when you're in Florence, you have to find yourself in the academia, standing in front of Michelangelo's David, the David. So me, Stacy, Haley, and David, who's dressed a little modestly for church. On a side note, when Michelangelo sculpted David, they actually put a bronze fig leaf over David just to kind of cover up. So I'm not wrong when I put this. It's just there. Somehow, some way, somebody removed it over the years, and well, I've put it back up there for you all. You're welcome. So, but David is not the subject matter that I want to highlight this morning. Just down the hallway from David, if you're looking at David and you take a left, right there down that hallway, there is a painting from Santa di Tito. Yeah, that's right. I've been in Italy for a while. Santa di Tito. And his painting is called Entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Here's the painting. Now, the one on the left is the picture that I actually took, but it's a little blurry only because I'm getting some light coming off of the painting. So I went on to the interwebs and found the painting to put it up there so you could see the entire thing. But here's a late 16th century Florentine painting. It is a counter to the Reformation artist whose whole life's work was about stripping away the theatrical excess and recovering something that is honest and devotional in the way that depicts Christ. And what struck me was how common this painting looks. It's just a bunch of common people worshiping Jesus. It's not triumphant. It's not grand. It's not glorious. But it speaks not only to our intellect, but to our hearts. No blaze of glory, no conquering king, just Jesus on a donkey, surrounded by people who thought they knew who he was. And the question hangs out in the air that I've been really wondering and thinking about: who is this? I've been sitting with that question for a week now. And the more I sit with it, the more I realize it's not just a question about a painting. It's the question Matthew has been asking since the very beginning of his gospel. Matthew doesn't arrive at Palm Sunday surprised, nor should we arrive Palm Sunday surprised. He hasn't been waiting 21 chapters to finally get to the good part. From the very first line of Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, it's been building up towards this moment, answering this question before anybody thought about asking, who is this? Many, many times all throughout Matthew's gospel, he talks about it. He hints about it. People are asking that question. The Magi in chapter 2, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? In the baptism of Jesus, God himself answers it, a voice from heaven. This is my beloved son. The clearest possible answer given publicly. And still people were asking that question. Who is this? The disciples, the men who left everything to follow him, are in a boat in chapter 8, watching storms go by. And Jesus calms the storms. And they say, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey? John the Baptist. And his prison cell in chapter 11. The same John the Baptist who just watched the Spirit descend him on chapter 3. Jesus' cousin sends a message to the disciples. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we be looking for another? If John the Baptist is asking that question, we can be honest about our own questions. And then in chapter 16, where Peter gets it right, chapter 16, There's the hinge of the entire gospel right here at this moment. Jesus asks himself, and he turns to his disciples and say, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And then pointedly, he asks them again, but who do you say that I am? Peter gets it right. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus immediately begins to tell him what is going to happen to him. Let's just think about that moment. From the first line of chapter 1 to the empty tomb of chapter 28, Matthew is writing one long answer to the question the city asks on that first Palm Sunday. It's the question that the Florentine painter is still asking 1,500 years later. It's the question that we kind of ask ourselves. So let's step into the story. Let's really get inside of it. Jerusalem at Passover was not the quiet ancient city we tend to picture. The normal population of Jerusalem was about 50,000 people. But at Passover, historians estimate anywhere from 200,000 to maybe 500,000 pilgrims flooding into the city and surrounding the hillside. This was a booming city at this moment. And the Passover was not the neutral religious holiday. It was an annual commemoration of the Exodus, of God breaking the chains of the imperial slavery and leading the people out of that. Every year, Jewish pilgrims would gather in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. The Romans knew it. The Romans knew exactly what was going on. Every year, Pontius Pilate would leave his headquarters. His headquarters were not in Jerusalem. It was on the coast, Caesarea of Maritima, and would ride into Jerusalem for this very moment. Not to worship, but to keep order. He brought troops with him, cavalry, the full visible weight of the Roman Empire. And because he's coming from the coast, he's entering from the west gate. He stands bearing the emperor's image, leather armor, iron, weapons. It was a presence. And this message was unmistakable. We are watching you. Don't get out of hand. That was the message. And as Pilate processes in from the west, Jesus was descending from the Mount of Olives from the east. Two processions, same city, possibly the same day. Just think about that for a second. Possibly the same day. One said, this is what power looks like. Horse, weapons, Caesar's image, empire. And the other said, no, this is what power looks like. A rabbi on a borrowed donkey, cloaks on the road, pilgrims with branches. And Matthew wants you to feel that contrast because it's not accidental. Jesus didn't wander into Jerusalem. This was arranged. He sent disciples ahead of him to go get the colt and to say to whoever asked, the Lord needs it. This was planned. Jesus was standing deliberately in that prophetic voice that went before him. This was public representation of every biblical literature person would have recognized this. Because Matthew stops the action and he tells you, and he quotes by quoting the prophet Zechariah. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. And the word he uses for this king, it's the Greek word paraus. Paraus means humble, meek, gentle. And if you've been paying attention to Matthew, you've heard this word before, paraus. Blessed are the meek, paraus. for they shall inherit the earth. I am the meek, prowse, and lowly in heart. Matthew has been introducing you to the meek king all along. And now here he is in the flesh on a donkey riding into the city, and he's about to die. And he is the king, Zechariah promised. The king. The Beatitudes that described him. The king who inherits the earth, not by conquering it, but by entering into it with open hands. And then Matthew does something that stops, that challenges me, that stopped me as I was kind of doing some research on this. He tells us how Jerusalem responds to this moment. Not with curiosity, not with polite intent. But Matthew uses another word that I want to highlight. Matthew usually uses a specific word here, and the Greek word is esthee. And I have to be honest with you. I've read this passage, you've read this passage so much, and this passage has been around you your entire life, probably, and I never caught the meaning of this word that Matthew uses. And I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about this. So I'm going to kind of step out on a limb here, but this word, esthee, it means shaken, not unsettled, not stirred, shaken. This is earthquake language here, the kind of word that you use when the ground moves. And here's what I want you to see, is that Matthew uses that word two other times in the entire gospel. When Jesus dies on the cross, esthee, the earth shakes. When the tomb breaks open, Matthew uses that word, esthee. So here we have three times this word is used, and it is to describe an earthquake. And it is used here in this moment to describe how the people of Jerusalem responded to seeing Jesus coming in. They were shaken. They weren't perplexed. They were shaken. And here on Palm Sunday, when Jesus comes in, they feel it. Palm Sunday is the first tremor that comes that you feel throughout the rest of the week. But I want you to understand something about this word, because Matthew didn't reach for this word casually. He knew exactly what he was doing. In the Old Testament, earthquakes are not dramatic special effects. They're not part of the atmosphere that just kind of creates this moment. It's not poetry. They're making a point. God is making a point. The writers in the Old Testament are making a point when they start to use this word. So when God descends from on the Sinai, Mount Sinai, the mountains shake. When God appears to Elijah, the ground trembles. The Psalms are full of it. The earth trembles and quakes, and the foundation of the mountains shook. Always, every time in the presence of God, the ground shakes. Isaiah uses it. Joel uses it. Haggai uses it. They call it the day of the Lord, the moment when God finally, decisively breaks into human history. And every time Matthew uses it, it is to describe how the ground shakes, how the people shake. This is important for us to understand. They knew it, that this was important. They knew something had changed as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Who is this? They asked that question. The crowd answered, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." True, but not enough. They were standing in the epicenter of the most important moment in human history. And their answer, while accurate, is about the size of the footnote compared to what Matthew has been trying to tell us all along and throughout his entire Gospels. Same man, completely different answer. And that gap between the crowd's answer and Matthew's answer is exactly where most of us live. We know the name. We know the story. We know the words. But I want to ask you, gently, pastorally, honestly, is your answer big enough to describe him? So I want to come back to the crowd for a moment, because I don't think they were foolish people. Many of them had been waiting their whole lives for this moment. They had been praying the Psalms. They had kept the feasts. They taught their children the promises of God. They wanted a king. They wanted liberation. They wanted freedom from Rome. They wanted God to finally, decisively show up. And when Jesus came over that hill, something new happens. And this is it. They were right. This was big. This was a big moment. Now, some will say Jesus is simply following an old tradition when Jesus comes in to Jerusalem on a donkey. And we've heard sermons where priests, pastors, preachers have said, well, that's just the way that royalty would enter into a city, is on a donkey. Not necessarily. I don't want to disrupt or shock you if that's what you believe, but not necessarily. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 17 that their kings must not acquire many horses. War horses was the mount for the Gentile kings. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome. It was the donkey that was custom for them because it was a covenant of faithfulness. And when David arranged Solomon at Solomon's coronation in 1 Kings chapter 1, he gave the only instruction was for Solomon to enter in on a donkey. But here's what changes everything for us. 500 years before Palm Sunday, Zechariah does not describe a pattern. He writes a prophecy. God decided centuries in advance that this is how the King of Kings would enter into the city. So Jesus isn't following the tradition, riding into on a donkey. He's fulfilling the prophecy. He's not doing what kings do. He's doing what God promised. And the colt that had never been ridden is set apart, reserved, as if the whole of history had been holding it for this very one moment. God wasn't sending them something lesser. He was sending them something older, deeper, more royal than Rome could ever imagine. And the only thing that looks wrong about it is if you're expecting a Roman Empire that Jesus was going to conquer. And that, Matthew wants you to know, is exactly the point and why they're asking this question. Who is this? The one he built from the very first genealogy to the one Magi crossed the wilderness for, the one the Father announced at the Jordan, the one Peter glimpsed on the road of Caesarea Philippi and couldn't quite hold on to this. Who is this? This is the one. The one. The humble. The meek. The one that all of the prophets have been pointing to. This is the first tremor of the earthquake that wouldn't stop until the stone is rolled away. This is the one who's riding into Jerusalem this morning. And here's what I find almost unbearable in its beauty. Jesus knew it. He knew what was waiting for him on the other side of that gate as he enters in. He knew the garden. He knew the trial. He knew the cross, and he arranged for a donkey anyway, and he rode it anyway. Not swept up in the crowd's enthusiasm, not caught off guard by a week ahead, but he rode in with open eyes and an open hand, because this is what love does. Not on a war horse, but on a donkey. Not with a sword, but with a cross. not taking a life, but giving a life. The city asked, "Who is this?" And they got partially the right answer. And Matthew spends a lot of chapters describing it. This is Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of David, the humble king, the Beatitudes in the flesh, riding towards the cross he chose for you. That's who he is. And now, the only question is for us to answer this week. Not someday, but this week. How will we walk with him? How will we experience Holy Week this week? What will we do when things get uncomfortable? Don't leave between this Sunday and Good Friday. Stay with him. Because the crowds that cheered on Sunday morning was mostly gone by Friday. Not because they were wicked, but because they weren't ready for a king who rode on a donkey into a place that would cost him everything. Don't let that be you. Don't let it be us. Do it again, but with Jesus for this week. The stone will roll away on Sunday, but you will have to walk through the darkness to get there. Walk with him this week. He's already arranged everything you need. Who is this? This is the one. Walk with them. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Would you all please stand as we continue?